in Egypt. And his name later went from being called Hosea to being called Joshua. Moses had given him that name. And it's a wonderful name, whether it be in the Old Testament Hebrew or in the New Testament Greek. Because the same term for Joshua or Yehoshua in the Greek language is Yeshua, which is the name of Jesus. And it means Jehovah is salvation. And so Joshua is a picture of our salvation as he leads us to the promised land. And so Yehoshua is the Greek equivalent of Jesus. Joshua was a faithful servant to Moses. When you read the five books of Moses, you can see when Moses became the leader of Israel in the book of Exodus, all the way up until his death at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, how Joshua was a faithful servant to Moses. Exodus 24:13 tells us that Moses took him as his assistant up to Mount Sinai. He took him to the foot of the mountain, told him to wait there as he went up to meet with the Lord. It just seems as though Joshua was his right-hand man. And it was also Joshua who guarded Moses' tents in Exodus 33:11. He was always there at church. And Pastor Chuck Smith, our senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, has always told us to look for your leaders in church. Those who attend church faithfully. Those who come to prayer meetings. Those who roll up their sleeves and don't have to be asked to minister to the body of Christ. That's where church leaders come from. Those that have a heart for God and those that want to serve the body of Christ, that's where you find your leadership. The way up is down. That's our philosophy of ministry. To humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And God is the one that lifts up. And God is the one that calls. You see, ministry is a calling. It's not a career. And when people pursue ministry as a career, they're in the wrong place. It's a calling. God calls, God equips, God empowers. And there's nothing greater than a calling upon a person's life to serve the Lord. And so that was the type of guy that we see here in Joshua. It was also Joshua, along with a group of spies, that first went into Canaan to spy out the land. You remember the story. And they brought back grapes that they had to carry between two stakes on their shoulders. Just the produce was incredible there in this land of milk and honey. It was also Joshua who stood by Moses insisting that Israel could conquer Canaan. You see, Joshua was so faithful to Moses that he wasn't out to win a popularity contest. Ministry is no place to win a popularity contest. Because oftentimes it's the mixed multitude that will come against those in leadership. As a matter of fact, they were wanting to stone Joshua to death for his faithfulness and obedience to God. It's very important to recognize and to realize that you will never please everybody in the church, but you can always please God. There's a tremendous lesson in that. And I wish to God that a lot of these guys in pulpits today would quit being man-pleasers and start to be God-pleasers and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ today. There's too many chameleon pastors today. That whatever group they blend in with, they kind of blend in with them. They want to be man-pleasers rather than God-pleasers. Subsequently, however, having wholly followed the Lord, in spite of what the majority had said, he not only escaped destruction, God had protected him, and God will protect you when you go against the grain, when you go against the majority vote, if you would. And he was blessed by the Lord, along with Caleb, and both of them, you know the story, they went into the promised land. Even further on, the blessings of faithfulness and obedience continued, as in 1406 B.C., God designated Joshua as Moses' successor. How cool is that? Can you imagine succeeding Israel's greatest leader, who led Israel in the wilderness for 40 years, over 2 million people? Incredible. And so all of a sudden, here is his successor. Why? Because he was faithful. He was faithful to serve Moses. Even further on, we see now here in verse 1, where upon the death of Moses, Joshua, by the way, he's now the oldest man in Israel, because those 40 years and above, you know the story, perished in the wilderness because of their unbelief. And so it was Joshua and Caleb that were the old geezers, if you would. Actually, they weren't geezers, they were geysers. And you know what? Geezers and geysers can be the same thing. You see, God is looking for old geezers, like the old geyser up in Yellowstone National Park. And what do you call that old geyser up there? That old geyser is Old Faithful. And God is looking for Old Faithfuls today. And it doesn't matter what your age is. You may think you're a geezer, but God wants to use you as a geyser. Jesus said, up from your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. God wants us to be fountains of the Holy Spirit. God can use geezers. And then again, if He can use geezers, what's up with you young people? I think it's about time you rolled up your sleeves and got involved in winning souls for the kingdom of heaven. You see, I'm getting close to the finish line. I don't know where that finish line is, but some folks need to be trained up. Some of you folks and young folks need to be trained up to carry the torch, to carry the baton. The gospel of Jesus Christ. We make disciples of ourselves. And I would hope that you young people would catch fire with this book, that God would set your soul on fire. That you would be like Jeremiah. Jeremiah tried to close his mouth. He said, Lord, these people are, they've got faces of flint and they're coming against me and I'm not going to open my mouth anymore. And guess what happened? He had such a fire in his bosom he couldn't keep his mouth shut. And we need more people like Jeremiah today. Some of you young folks, you need that burning fire in your bosom where you really have a desire to serve God. There's no greater place than in America to serve God today, because we need men to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need men with fire in their bosom. Why? I forget who it was, one of the old-time preachers, Finney or something like that, said, someone said, how come all these people come from all over the place when you come into town unannounced and the multitudes just gather from all over the place? And you know what he said? He said, when a man is on fire, people will come from miles around to watch him burn. And I think we need some people that are on fire for Jesus Christ, that people would come from miles around to watch him burn. And guess what? There's no such thing as burnout in ministry. There's no greater place than in the pulpit or even onto the streets to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here we are in verse 1. We're upon the death of Moses. We have a geezer, 100-year-old guy that gets called Joshua. Imagine not getting called at 100 years of age. He's given charge by God to go over the Jordan to the land which he has given to them. Check it out. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, who in the Bible had no parents. Joshua, the son of Nun. No, that's just a joke. Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. You guys are slow tonight, man. You're late. Is the coffee on back there, Randy? Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. So in the first section, we see the commission of Joshua. Notice it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. What a tremendous compliment to Moses, the servant of the Lord. Oh, that for all of us in our obituary, they would have our name and then the servant of the Lord. There's no greater calling than to be known as a servant of the Lord. That was what Moses was known for. Abraham was known as the friend of God. And that's a great title as well. He was singing, what a friend we have in Jesus, thousands of years before the song was even written. And so we have here Moses, the servant of the Lord. It came to pass that Moses spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Notice that as well. What a blessing for Joshua that here he is listed as Moses' assistant. He's the assistant to the servant of the Lord. And it's so important to make disciples of ourselves. All through Scripture, we find where the older men are to train up the younger men. And all through Scripture, we find where the mature women. We can call the old geezers old. But the women, we have to say mature. The mature women need to train up the younger women. That's important, isn't it? Who else is going to train up your kids? Who else is going to train up the young people in the church? The older men teaching the younger men, the older women teaching the younger men. That's important. Why? Because what do we get? An hour with your kids on Wednesday, an hour with your kids on Sunday, and then they're in secular public schools all week long, 6-7 hours a day, getting secular humanism crammed down their throats. And now they're getting gay history shoved down their throats beginning January 1st because enough Christians didn't stand up and sign the petition to overturn SB Senate Bill 85 or whatever it was. How sad is that? We're falling asleep, folks. And so here it says that he was Moses' assistant. Now, do you guys have someone you're training up? Do you ladies have someone that you're discipling? We've got some young men, brand new Christians in this church, just getting saved. Young women just getting saved in this church. We need to teach them how to walk with the Lord, how to serve the Lord. We need to be living examples to them, just like Moses was to Joshua. Did it pan out? Absolutely. Did it pay off? Turn back one page or so to the last chapter of Deuteronomy. We see there in Chapter 34 of Deuteronomy, how Moses died on Mount Nebo. And it says, then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, and south in the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. You remember the story. Moses misrepresented the Lord, where he smote the rock twice, and the Lord told him to speak to the rock. And so the Lord would not allow him to cross over the Jordan with the rest of Israel. And I wonder what they think upstairs when they read the five books of Moses. And then like when we see here in the second verse of Joshua chapter 1, Moses, my servant, is dead. I wonder what they think over the years, thousands of years now that they've read this. I wonder what they think of Moses and where he is. And the reason I ask that is because these precious folks upstairs really don't preach the resurrection. We have the resurrection. We have all 66 books. We know that Yeshua has come. We know that Messiah has come, and he is the resurrection and the life. But as far as they're concerned, I wonder if they just think Moses is dead and ceases to exist. And the reason I say this is because I've been to their memorial services. I recently attended the memorial service for their rabbi upstairs, and they had about 10 or 12 other rabbis that came and shared about his life, but not one person said that he went to heaven. How sad is that? We've been talking a lot about death and heaven lately. Are you folks absolutely 100% sure that you're going to go to heaven when you die? Moses is alive. Do you know that? How do we know that? Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus met Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter, James, and John saw him there. Alive. Moses wasn't dead. According to the law, he was dead. But because of Jesus Christ, he came and fulfilled the law. Jesus himself said that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so we as believers read, yeah, Moses died, but Moses is still alive. We know that. And that's a great story, the Mount of Transfiguration. There they were, Peter, James, and John up there, and there's Moses and Elijah. Can you imagine that? Thousands of years later. And they hadn't changed a bit. Mo, you're looking good, dude. It's been 1,400 years since you've been gone. And you've never looked so good. Elijah, same thing. He was way before Moses. Crazy. I'm sorry, he was after Moses. Duh. But the both of them there were alive. Moses is a picture of going through the grave. He died. Elijah was caught up. Well, he didn't die. It's a picture of dying, going to the grave, or the rapture of the church, the harpazo, the catching away. Moses didn't cross over, but it says here that Moses, a servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, verse 5, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. He was still in good shape when he died. Didn't wear glasses, still strong. Didn't need 5-hour energy drinks. Man, he was still strong at 120 years of age. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Isn't it amazing how we don't really truly appreciate someone until they're gone? T and I have experienced that lately with the death of my father-in-law, Tina's dad. And it's like you don't really appreciate someone while they're there until they're gone. And look what poor Moses had to go through with the murmuring, the complaining, and the threats and all in the wilderness all of those years. But yet when he died, they finally appreciated the type of man and the type of leader that he was. My point being, folks, love one another. Beloved, love one another while we still have the time here on earth. Because no one knows what tomorrow holds. We lost 4 people in this church over the past 3-4 weeks. And so we need to, you know what, we need to love one another. We need to, you know, be obedient to what the Lord, word of the Lord says. We need to be quick to forgive. 70 times 7. And quit harboring grudges and all. And look, they finally appreciate Moses. They wept for him for 30 days. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of spirit, of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Why did they lay hands on people? It's to confirm their calling before the Lord. That's what ordination is. It's a calling from God that man acknowledges. And when man is called into ministry, they're called before the church and hands are laid upon them, confirming that calling upon their life from the Lord. And so here, Moses confirmed Joshua's calling as he laid hands on him. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, in all his land. What an incredible man Moses was, and what an incredible ministry God had entrusted him with, even to the point where Moses met the Lord face to face. And by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel, and he did some pretty amazing things God did through him. So back to chapter 1. We see Moses, the servant of the Lord, and Joshua, the son of Nun, his assistant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. So here we see God's commission. God's commission to Joshua. God calls, God equips, God commissions. If there's a calling upon your life, God will provide. One of the old Calvary Chapel cliches is where God guides, God provides. And one of the amazing things about Calvary Chapel's philosophy of ministry, if God has called you into ministry, then He's going to provide for you. We don't beg for bread. Chuck Smith always says, you know, if you're called of God, go for it. God will provide. And where a lot of denominations, you know, have situations where they provide income for you and a building and the whole thing, it's like when you're called of God with Calvary Chapel, you'll see when you go there. When Tina and I got called to Vermont in 91. We went to a place where no one had ever heard of Calvary Chapel or Chuck Smith, and that was the best thing that could ever happen to us. Because we stood on the Word of God, and we went in the power of the Holy Spirit. And here we go from Southern California. We look like Green Acres. Remember Eddie Albert and Jai Jai Gabor? Here I am. Tan, Hawaiian shirt. January in Vermont. Log cabin. You see, a lot of guys go into ministry because they got a big paycheck waiting and all this, a big church, whatever it might be. We left Southern California with a custom home in Lake Arrowhead and went to a log cabin in Vermont. You see, that's a calling. We didn't have anything. We didn't even know one person in Vermont, but we knew that God had called us there. And you know the story. You've heard our testimony, how God guided, God provided. And there are many people in Vermont going to heaven because this crazy guy in a Hawaiian shirt from Southern California and his wife and kids went there to a people that had these little cutesy little white churches, but Jesus Christ wasn't in them. You've seen them, the pictures of the steeples and all the little, you know, Courier and Ives little scene and stuff. But you could write on just about every church back there, Ichabod, the Spirit has departed. The average size church in Vermont was 30 people. And I think they were padding the figures. Where God guides, God provides. And you've heard the stories. I'd get called maybe once to preach in most of the churches there because the minute I opened the Bible, this guy wasn't coming back again. They would complain, well, he shook the Bible at us. Well, maybe this book will shake you up a little bit. There's one time I got called to fill in the pulpit in the Newfane, Vermont Congregational Church. Preached the word, gave an altar call. And there was a little lady sitting over that played the organ for 50 years in that church and never knew that she could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And she stood up and prayed to receive Christ right in front of the whole congregation. Thought she was doing all the right religious things. The point being, when God calls, God equips, God guides, God provides. And He wants to use you in whatever way, you know, far beyond what you could ever imagine. But what we have to do is what we see in verse 2. You got to rise and go. You can't just sit there and wait. When God says go, He means go, Joe. Over the Jordan and all this people to the land of which I'm giving to them, the children of Israel. So that's the commission. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. And like I said, 300,000 square miles of land and they only touched 10%, 30,000 square miles. They didn't put the sole of their foot on most of what God had given them. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, into the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. So there's a calling and there's a commission. And you look all through the Old Testament. He called Moses. He told Moses, I'll be with you. Joshua in verse 5 and verse 9, we see how he tells him that he's going to be with him. Jeremiah, he said in Jeremiah 1:19 that I'm with you. David even said, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And God just wants us to step out, to arise and to go over this Jordan. And that's the commission for Joshua. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. That still holds true today, doesn't it? That no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Even with us, Scripture tells us that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And that's one of the exciting things about ministry, that you go places and do things and you meet people and it's like things you would never, ever, ever had done before. You could write a book about the things that God has done, the places He's taken us. Has it always been a place where people are receptive? No. There have been times that I've been a little nervous when somebody's standing at the back door like foaming at the mouth, waiting to sink their teeth into you. You know, I always thought that sheep were vegetarians. I found out that they eat meat. Pastors. But you know what? He says, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. The same promise for you and I today. That yes, when we give our lives to Christ, and through baptism is the picture. The old man reckoned to be dead, newness of life. And everywhere we go, that God is with us, wherever we put the sole of our foot, and He's not going to leave us or forsake us. Do you know that for sure, all of us? That He's never going to leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age? We need to know that. We need to quit living in fear. Fear and faith can't dwell in the same place. And if there's anybody on the planet that should not be living in fear, it should be God's people. Meaning that, you know what, we're not going to go anywhere until God is finished with us. And I like that. Yes, we are mortal, mere mortals here, but you know what? We are immortal when we serve the Lord. Because should we lose our life serving the Lord, wherever we go, whatever we do, guess what? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I mean, nobody can touch us. Go for it. It's exciting. Be strong and of good courage. This is God speaking to him. You see, God wants us to be strong, not in and of ourselves. Scripture tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And there's no greater strength than being strong in the Lord, because He is all-powerful, He is omnipotent. There's no one stronger than God. And not only that, God encourages him. He says, be strong and of good courage. The word courage means to encourage, means to impart courage to give them courage, to give him strength. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Second reminder, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And again, we've got God's word, don't we? He wants us to be strong. He wants us to be courageous. He wants to give us that strength, that power, and that courage that we need. But he also wants us to walk in obedience to his word. No, we don't live under the law. But you know what? We should be keeping the law automatically. We should love the Lord God with all of our heart, love our neighbor as ourselves. That fulfills all of the law, Jesus said. And yes, we need to walk in obedience, not to the right hand or to the left, so that we would prosper wherever we go. And this is not one of those, you know, prosperity messages here that God is giving to Joshua. He's going to be prospering in the things of the Lord when we don't go to the right or to the left, but straight ahead. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. You know, I don't hear the prosperity preachers teaching that part. They tell you if you're not driving a Bentley, then you don't have enough faith, brother. But that's not what God is saying here. He says, you observe to do all that's written in the book. That's number one step, right? And guess what? The law says, one of the laws says you're not to covet. And so we're not to be desiring all of these material things. But notice, there's some wonderful, wonderful application here in this one paragraph for all of us as believers. His word is like honey to our lips. We just sing that a moment ago. Is God's word like honey to your lips? Do you love the word of God? Is it your most precious earthly possession, the word of God? It should be in our mouths. It should be in our heart. To meditate is a term that means to chew the cud. We meditate on the word of God day and night. Do you lay your head down on the pillow thinking of the word of the Lord? And do you wake up in the morning thinking of the word of the Lord, just chewing on it, meditating on it? And when we do, when it's in our mouth, we meditate on it, we observe all that's written in it, it makes our way prosperous. And we will have good success. Again, not as the world says, success. But you know what? You're going to have the peace that surpasses all understanding. You'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll bear much fruit for the kingdom of heaven. And the things of this earth will grow dim, and the things of heaven will grow more clear day by day, moment by moment. Notice, third time. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Do you know that faith is the antidote for fear? Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. And in those times, when fear enters my heart. You see, there's a lot of scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, that tell us not to be fearful. And do you know why they're there? Because God knows that you and I, at one time or another, will encounter fear. It comes with living in this world. But the reason that over and over and over and over he warns us not to be fearful is so that we would get back and we would have the word in our mouth and meditate on it day and night, and we would observe and do the things that he tells us to do in his word. And that's what we're called to do. Walk in obedience to God. Oftentimes I have to just step back and go, you know, there's a reason God tells us not to be fearful over and over and over. Just like there's a reason that God tells us to love one another over and over and over and over. Why? Because he knows there's going to be times we're going to be fearful, and he knows there's going to be times in our lives we're not going to love certain people. But he commands us to do so, especially one another, because he knows in our humanness that there's going to be conflict, there's going to be friction, there's going to be divisions and all. And that's why in God's Word he continually over and over and over has to repeat things to us. Because we're sheep, we're not the sharpest animals on the planet. We need to learn by repetition. Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid, nor be dismayed. Why? Because there's going to be times, like very soon, like in the next chapter or so, where there's going to be opportunities where if Joshua wasn't aware of God's strength and God's courage, that he would be tempted to be fearful. And it's for you and I even today. Be strong and be of good courage. There's a lot of fear in the world today. There's a lot of fear in our country today. Have you ever seen a time in our nation with so much fear? You can cut it with a knife. And that's why I'm so grateful for the word of the Lord. I'm really happy that we're now going into the book of Joshua. I think God's trying to tell us something here. Don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. Because God holds tomorrow. You know, you don't have to read your horoscope to find out what type of a day you're going to have. That's baloney, or your fortune cookie, whatever it might be. It's like, read the Word of God. I had a guy the other day, I'm not going to tell you what his name is, he just came in to hang out every once in a while. He says, you know, I tell people that I go to bed with joy in my heart, and I wake up first thing in the morning always with joy in my heart, and people think I'm weird. I go, you're weird. No. We should have joy. When you lay your head on the pillow, I got the joy that no one, you know what, I just might wake up in the presence of the Lord. Who knows if I'm, you know, even going to wake up. And then when I do wake up, I know that no matter what lies ahead for this day, God is in control. God's given me strength. God has given me courage. That's for you and me, isn't it? Be strong in the Lord. Be of good courage. And you know, I think that we need to impart courage to one another as well. Barnabas was known as the son of encouragement. He imparted courage to others. And there's so much negative stuff in the world today and so much fear and stuff going on. Boy, what a ministry for every one of us in this room that we would be encouragers, that we would impart courage to one another. And you don't have to go very far to find people that are discouraged. They're without courage. Just look at their countenance, their face. We need to impart courage to one another. Be strong and be of good courage. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Two things in that part of the verse. Number one, your God. The Lord is your God. Can you say that he's your God? Do you know he's yours and you're his? You need to know your position in Christ Jesus. We talked about that last Sunday. The Lord your God is with you sometimes. When he has time, when he's not busy, wherever you go. You're not a timeshare. He's in you and he is with you. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that's good to know. That's the antidote for fear. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves. For within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And notice immediately, man, Joshua is found about the Lord's business. Prepare. Get ready, guys. We're going in. And notice to the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Now, the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh back in the book of Exodus requested that they could stay on the east side of the river. That's not a good thing. Yet they would join in, they would arm their men, and they would go across the river to help the rest of Israel go in and to take the land. But these guys wanted to stay on the east side of the Jordan River. And the reason that I bring this up is because further on, you see the results of what happened to these folks that stayed on the east side of the Jordan River and didn't go into the promised land. You remember when Jesus crossed over the Sea of Galilee to the east side of the Jordan River? You remember who was waiting there? A demon-possessed man who was living where? In the Gadarenes? Hello? That's where Gad was. And guess what? They were pig farmers. Remember the story? And Israel was not to play with little piggies. And because they stayed on the east side, in the world, if you would, and didn't cross over, they were in the pig pen, unclean. Plus, demon possession, the whole thing was going on. You see the picture here? You see, there are a lot of Christians still living on the east side of the Jordan River today. They're comfortable there. That's not the place to be. You remember again the story in the Gospel of Luke about the young man that wanted to see the bright lights in the big city. Remember, took all of his inheritance? Prodigal son? Where did he end up? Pig pen. Yeah, eating pods. For all you do, this pod's for you. Probably even smoking a little pod. Drinking a little Podweiser. But that's all the world offers, right? When you stay on the east side of the Jordan, man. We don't want to be there. And what I think the Lord is trying to show us tonight is that we need to cross over and we need to take possession, like in the book of Ephesians. We need to enter in to all that God has given us spiritually as believers in the Lord. Wherever we go, wherever we put our sandals, folks, we can have victory. But yet there's too many Christians today that are getting hammered. They're not living victorious lives because they haven't really entered in to the promised land. And so we see here how the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh stayed on the wrong side of the river. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land. Again, speaking to the Reubenites and Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh. But you shall pass before your brethren armed. We still need your help. All your mighty men of valor, and help them. Until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of the Jordan towards the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you commanded us we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Oh, is Joshua in for a surprise? If you read the rest of the story, I think at this particular time, yeah, they had the best of intentions. They're excited, got a new leader, got a new land to enter in. And oftentimes, it's the same thing even within our own Christian life. Oh, Lord, whatever you ask me to do, wherever you ask me to go, I'll do it. Hallelujah. Walk in obedience to you. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Is that true? Go back and read what Moses had to go through with this disobedient people. Remember? We're tired of this stinking manna. Manna cotti, manna splits, manna nut bread. They've had enough of it. They murmured, they complained. And that's why the Lord said to Joshua, be strong and be of good courage. And like I said earlier, be careful. It's good to listen to people because Scripture tells us in the love chapter, love believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things, right? And so we should all live happily ever after in the church because we all say, oh, all that you command us to do, Lord, we'll do. Wherever you go, we'll go. And just as we heeded Moses, Lord, we're going to heed you. And it's not always the case, is it? Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commands and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. There we are, the opening chapter of just a marvelous book. Yehoshua, Joshua, is a picture of Yehoshua, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we're going to see in the next couple of chapters just some tremendous encounters by this leader that Moses had trained up to lead God's people into a new area, the promised land. And I think we're going to see some neat things for all of us. Why? To help us be victorious believers. And part of that, again, is the children of Israel were told, we need to not allow God's word to depart from our mouth. We need to meditate on his word day and night. We need to observe all that's written in God's word. And then God's going to make us prosperous and we will have good success in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Just thank you for the wonderful things we see, Old Testament and New. How we can learn even from Moses and Joshua, even though it was hundreds, thousands of years ago, that even to this very day, Lord, your word is just so perfect. And may we have your word on our lips, Lord. It is sweeter than honey. May we meditate on your word day and night and observe all that it tells us to do, Lord, all that is written in it. So that we would prosper in you, Lord, and have good success in you, not in this world, but in you. Because, Lord, your desire is that we would enter in and that we would be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And help us, Lord, to be victorious and not victims any longer. Help us to cross over, Lord, and not to live on the east side of the Jordan, but, Lord, to live in the promised land. Looking forward to the wonderful promises that you've given us as your people. So we love you, praise you, and thank you for tonight, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.